Hello everyone, we're going to look at the Bible passage now, and as Martin said last week, you get two for one at SVC. It's Christmas week, where we remember the birth of Jesus, and we're looking at the resurrection, which is what we normally celebrate at Easter. So you get two for one at SVC, and we're blessed for that. And we're in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. It's Luke chapter 24. Verse 1 to 12. So let's hear God's word and let's listen to what he's got to say to us. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marvelling at what had happened. That is God's word. I've got 3 points to tell you about, with some applications at the end. They are: 1, Jesus is alive; 2, Jesus keeps his word; 3, what are the benefits? Jesus is alive, Jesus keeps his word. What are the benefits? This is the resurrection. And this is point one. Jesus is alive. We see this clearly in the following passages. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had been buried. He'd suffered, died, and was buried, as the Apostles' Creed says. They'd seen that. They'd witnessed it. And now they go to the tomb where he's buried, and his body's gone. And remember who it is first. It's the women who go first. They see the empty tomb before the men. And while they're there, obviously, they're confused. They are upset, as any of us would be. Imagine going back. Imagine seeing someone you love die, and then a day or so after you go, and the ground's been dug up, and the coffin's gone. Imagine how you'd feel. Imagine. So imagine what they would feel. They would be sad, confused, and hurt. It says in verse 4, they were perplexed. And while they were perplexed, two men in dazzling apparel appeared to them. So the body isn't there. And then one of the men says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." He has risen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a divine miracle. A miracle is a supernatural act of God. Jesus, we do not believe as Christians that Jesus naturally came back to life. If he had done that, suppose he fainted on the cross or went into a coma, or you know, you hear of people who are certified dead but come back to life. Jesus had been crucified, his hands and his feet would have been open wounds. And if his heart started to beat again, the blood would have poured out of them and he would have died a few minutes afterwards. So that doesn't work. Also, the idea that these disciples are lying. They are knowingly, and remember what lying is, they knowingly tell you something that is not true. Well, these disciples gave their lives for this. Nobody gives their lives for something they know is a lie. You know, people say, oh, the Christians, they invented the resurrection for power. Really? Well, they're pathetic. They're terrible because they all ended up dead. You know, this is the worst revolution, the most monumental failure in the history of humanity. But that's not what we're looking at. And indeed, many people have gone out to prove Christianity wrong. And credit to them, they've gone to the resurrection. Because if you prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is wrong. We may as well close the churches and go home. That's actually what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm quoting him. That's how high the stakes are on this. But Jesus, in this passage, we believe is alive. And as I say, people have gone out to disprove it, but funnily enough, at the end of it, they become Christians, a lot of them. One famous one is Lee Strobel. He's got a book called The Case for Christ, which was made into a film. I've watched that. It's very good. He's got a massive apologetics ministry now in America. And also another one that's famous is Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone? And it looks at, I haven't read this myself, but it looks at the different theories and comes to the conclusion that Jesus did rise from the dead. It's funny, when you play chess with God, there's only one move, checkmate, and he wins. So, have a look at some of that material if you want to go further in this. But Jesus is alive. He has risen, the angel says. And as I say, this is a miracle. So it shows two very important facts. It shows that there's a God. And it shows that life doesn't end at the grave. So the resurrection of Jesus has massive implications. If it's true, eternity depends on it. There's no running away from this. There's no, oh, well, if it's true for you, but not for me. No, if it's not true, we may, as I say, pack up and go home. But if it's true, there's eternal consequences attached to it. There is a God, and life doesn't end at the grave. And indeed, this is moving on to the second point. Jesus is alive. We see point two, that Jesus keeps his word. The angel says in verse 6, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The angel is quoting the words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples to comfort them. Because the words of the Lord Jesus are comforting. The book of Proverbs says, Proverbs 10 verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, and no mouth is more righteous than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has the words of eternal life, and he has told them. Even though they didn't believe, and he knew they wouldn't believe, they'd be confused, they'd be perplexed, they'd be distressed, they maybe couldn't even hear it for the fear that was in them. But that Jesus would rise again. He told them. And now the words of Jesus are quoted by the angel to comfort the disciples and to say, he has risen. Jesus is alive. And we see here that Jesus keeps his promises. He promised them. He told them three times in the Gospels that he would die. be handed over to sinful men and rise again. And he told them to warn them and to comfort them so that when it did happen, they would be able to put their faith in the words of God. So he keeps his promises. And also this speaks of other promises that we can have faith in. Look, Jesus rose again. So all of God's promises that Jesus uttered in his life, we can depend on. All blasphemies and sins shall be forgiven, he said. Whoever believes has eternal life, he said. So because he's rose again, because he keeps his promise in that sense, we can trust him on all his promises. But again, it goes further than that. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it." He fulfills all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. All the promises that and the covenants that God had made to all the Old Testament saints were all waiting to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, but all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So every promise in the Bible is fulfilled in Jesus. And so because we're united to him, as we looked at the start of the month, we can claim those promises through him. He is the true Adam. He is the true Israel. He is the true lawgiver. He is the true king, the true prophet and priest. And so we can trust him. So all that he says and all that he is and all that he promises is ours, and we can depend on him. We can be like John in John's gospel at the Lord's Supper when he rests his head on his bosom, the King James says, on his chest. Because we know that we serve a saviour who keeps his word, who showed us how much he loves us by dying for us after living the perfect life that we should have lived but can't, and dying the death that we deserve to die. And then, the ultimate proof of that, he rose again, as he promised. And all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. This is a tremendous comfort. As I said, that verse from Proverbs, the mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life. All those rich blessings, all those rich promises, all those rich, merciful, wonderful, gracious words that thrill the heart of a Christian, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can trust them because there's an empty tomb. So have faith. Even in these dark times of COVID-19, have faith. There's a beautiful song we sing at Life Group. Eric introduced it to us. I'll put it on the comments. Simone's included it in her prayer points numerous times. Christ is mine forevermore. And it talks in the song about the hardships of life, but that we can have joy even in the midst of terrible darkness because we have Christ, the risen Christ, who is alive, who keeps his promises. And as Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, Christ leads us through no darker door than he went through before. So he's been through hardship. He's been lonely. He's been rejected. He's been hated. He's been despised, crucified, and then crushed by the wrath of God. He knows all our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and his name is oil poured forth for the healing and for the comforting of poor souls like us. And his love is better than wine. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and whose words are eternal life itself. And the third point, what are the benefits? What difference does it make to me that Jesus rose again? You might be asking that question now, and that's a fair point. Well, I've hinted at a few of them already. It shows there's a God. It shows there's life after the grave. It shows that the Bible is God's word and that we can trust it. It shows that God has the power to change lives through Jesus Christ. But I'm going to quote a little book. As you know, I quote little, what we call catechisms. Catechism, again, is a book of religious instruction. And I quote from two, the very famous Reformed catechisms. One's the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was put together in England in the 1640s, and one was put together in Germany in Heidelberg in the 1560s. And the Heidelberg Catechism, question 45, asks this question. What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? What benefit do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? And this is talking to Christians. Because the resurrection of Jesus is so rich. Again, we've talked about how the Old Testament pointed forward to it, how it fulfilled all the types of the law and the prophets. We talked about how he keeps his word. We talked about all that, but there's three beautiful ways that the resurrection of Jesus gives us wonderful benefits. And I'll be linking them to the sermons on the cross. The Heidelberg Catechism says this. First, by his resurrection, he overcame death, that he might make us partakers of the righteousness which by his death he has obtained for us. Second, we also are now by his power raised up to new life. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. So there are the three, and we'll go through them in turn. One, he overcame death, and we are partakers of his righteousness. So basically, the resurrection is God's stamp of approval, saying, yes, I've accepted Jesus' death for the payments of the sins of the world. And death can't hold him, because death is the consequence for sin. It is God's stamp of approval, God's way of saying, paid in full. So if you're a Christian, the resurrection of Jesus gives you the strongest possible evidence that God has accepted the payment for your sins through the blood of Christ. So your sins are forgiven. That you are a partaker of the righteousness of Christ. That Christ's righteousness is reckoned to you by faith. Because he lived the perfect life, he died the perfect death, and you received it by faith. And so your sins are forgiven, and you are righteous in his sight. That, you will remember, is justification. Justification. That you are as sinless in the sight of God as Jesus Christ himself. Because it's his righteousness and his obedience from a pure heart that's reckoned to you by faith. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, Jesus said to someone, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And that's the greatest comfort, to know your sins are forgiven. And we can have that comfort because of the empty tomb. The second benefit, we are now raised by his power. We also are now by his power raised up to new life. When Christ died, our old self died with him. And when he rose again, the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So we, like him, died and are raised. We call it being born again. The prayer book describes it as a death to sin and a new birth to righteousness. So our old self, our life of sin, our life of loving sin, the world, the flesh and the devil, has died, and because of Christ's resurrection, we have the Spirit in us that causes us to love righteousness and holiness. And In our day-to-day life as a Christian, we grow in the death to sin and a new birth into righteousness. We grow in holiness and righteousness, in the fruits of the Spirit, in conformity to Christ. This we know as regeneration, being born again, and sanctification. Regeneration happens once when we become Christians. Sanctification is the increase of that reality day by day throughout our Christian lives. And we have that because of the resurrection of Jesus. So if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with bad temper, lustful thoughts, overeating, swearing, anger, know this, that there's power to conquer that sin because Jesus is alive. Yes, some sins you may need help dealing with. We all need help dealing with them. But some sins you need professional help. Addictions. Well, the church is here for you. We can help you. And we can point you in the direction of people. That's why CAP is so important. So important, a ministry. Because it shows us practical ways we can help. And it shows us that God uses many means to conquer sin in our lives. So yeah, we know that Christ gives us power to conquer sin because of the empty tomb. And thirdly, that the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. We will rise to new life because of Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley's hymn, Christ the Lord is Risen Today, has a verse in it. Raised like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Hallelujah. We will rise again at the second coming. And if we haven't died, if we've died before then, excuse me, our spirit will be reunited with our resurrected body because of the empty tomb. And that's the great evidence. Jesus' empty tomb is the pledge of our resurrection. And that's what we call glorification. So everything we've been talking about on the first Sunday of the month, it's all affected by the resurrection. The ultimate proof that the cross means what we say it means in the creeds, in our teaching, is that the tomb is empty. And you can know, because the tomb is empty, you can know forgiveness of sins, right standing with God, that you will conquer sin and grow in holiness, and that you will be raised to eternal life with Christ forever, because he rose again and because he keeps his promises. These are all the promises of Jesus. These are all the promises of our Lord Jesus. So when we gather, which we will, when all this is over and we come to the Lord's Supper, when we take that bread, when we take that cup, remember all these things. And indeed, the resurrection makes the Lord's Supper all the more powerful because we have that stamp of approval that God says, paid in full. So what are we going to do with this? First application, would you please come to Jesus Christ this very day? Have the best Christmas present ever, Jesus Christ himself. He is altogether lovely, altogether worthy. His mouth is a fountain of life. His words are sweet as honey. His heart is kind. He's gentle and lowly of heart. He is our bread of life, our living water, oil, wine, sweetness and delight. He is Jesus Christ. So come to him. Take him as your saviour and submit to him as your Lord and begin the Christian life trusting him and keep trusting him. The second point, if we are Christians, let's put sin to death. It's hard to fight against sin, but we trust God that by his Spirit in us, we can put to death the deeds of the body. We can just say no to sin, prayerfully depending on God. So when you're tempted to sin, tell God. Tell God you're finding it hard and ask him to give you the grace and the strength to overcome it. He's promised, and he keeps his promise that he'll deliver you. Ask him to change your heart, to give you a love for holiness. Not just that you do the right thing, but that you'd love to do the right thing. That's what David prayed in Psalm 51, his psalm of repentance. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. That's what David prayed. You're tempted to sin, that's what you should pray. So put sin to death and follow Christ. Be like Jesus, walking in holiness, righteousness, love, humility, gentleness, kindness, and all the things of the Holy Spirit. Third point, I'd encourage you, rejoice in the Lord's Day. Why do we worship on Sunday? This is why. Benjamin Warfield put it beautifully. You know, the passage last week ended on the Sabbath. They rested according to the commandment. That was the last Sabbath day. Warfield put it like this. Jesus took the Sabbath into the grave and he came out with the Lord's Day. The Sabbath was Saturday. It's gone. The first day of the week now is God's day because he finished greater work. The work of creation is great, mighty, powerful work of God. And he finished it on the seventh day and he blessed it. Well, this, he finished it on the first day of the week. And that's why the church calls it the Lord's Day. He took the Sabbath into the grave and he came out with the Lord's Day. To create, God had to speak. To save us, God had to plead. It's a greater work. So rejoice. Think about how you can do that. How can I rejoice on the Lord's Day in my Lord Jesus Christ? But do it. It's the day, like the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Israel remembered creation and being rescued from Egypt. On the first day of the week, we remember that God is our creator and that he started new creation because of the resurrection of Jesus. So think about it, pray about it, ask yourself, what should I do on the Lord's Day to rejoice in Christ? And finally, look to eternity. The resurrection, as I've said, proves there's life beyond the grave and that we will be raised with him one day when all things are made new, when ultimately the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end, the Nicene Creed says. The ultimate consummation and completion of God's work, and all creation will be submitted to the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Meditate on it. Think about what that means to you today. If that's your eternity, do you rejoice in submitting to Christ today? If not, repent and ask him to change it. But meditate much on the Lord's Day about our eternal hope, indeed every day. Spend every day thinking about eternity, even for a few minutes, that we have an eternal hope, and his name is Jesus Christ, who is alive, who keeps his promises, and who gives us all these benefits to the glory of God the Father. Amen.